Have music today. I know it sounds odd not to have music on the feast of the Assumption of Our Lady, but Amy was supposed to do music today and her two girls just took ill, so poor woman. So we'll make do without music. In 1950, Pope Pius XII, at one of those rare times when the Pope uses the word where we try to get used to now, infallibility, when he makes a declaration that is founded on truth. And doesn't happen always. Doesn't happen always. This was the second time in history that the Pope ever had to make that. So this happened in 1950, Pope Pius XII, making a declaration that became an article of faith. He proclaimed that Mary was taken body and soul into heaven. That's what we call the feast. That's what we call the Assumption of Our Lady. And that forms part of our glorious mysteries that we pray on Sundays and on Wednesdays. So what does this mean? Because I know this is one article of faith that Catholics, even Catholics, struggle with that teaching. And then, of course, non-Catholics just, they say, oh yeah, you guys are crazy to even think of that because it's not in the Bible and it can be true. Now, let's unpack that teaching. What does it mean? The Church says, teaches us that Mary was taken body and soul into heaven. How is that possible? Or why is it that we struggle with accepting that fact that she was taking body and soul into heaven? Now, this is the background to it. And maybe this background will make you help you understand why people struggle with our teaching. We believe that when we die, our bodies decay, right? Over time, our bodies decay. But at the point of death, our soul goes to heaven and appears before God in judgment. And then we are judged by God, and based on the choices we made here, we either go to heaven, or we go to purgatory, or we end up in hell. Hopefully that we're not going to get there. The worst will be probably we go to purgatory or we go to heaven. Now, what happens to the body? Decays, becomes ashes. Like we see during funerals. We had one this week and we have one next week. Or last week and we have one this week. It turns into ashes. It decays. Now, why does that happen? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, when God created man and woman, God's original plan when he created man and woman was that man and woman will live with God in paradise forever. So that meant there was no death. In God's original plan of creation, there was no such thing as death. So Father, where did we get death from? Paul tells us in today's second reading, death came as a consequence of the first choice that our first parents made. Remember that story in the book of Genesis where God said, look at this beautiful garden, eat everything here, except one tree. Don't touch fruit from that tree. And I think we unpacked this at the beginning of the year, or maybe later part of last year, where the devil came and said to the woman, oh, come on, how do you listen to that? That's a terrible instruction. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him. And she told her husband. And what did they do? They ate of that tree. They broke God's commandment. And God was mad at man and woman and cursed them. And the consequence of that curse is that man has to walk before he eats. Man has to struggle. Man will now experience pain, misery, sickness, evil, and death. Remember, original plan, there was no death. So the consequence of that first choice of our first parents is that death came into the world. And what is death? So because God still desires our soul to come back to Him, what does He do? He destroys what is not good in us. And that is the inclination of the flesh that has been corrupted by sin. So when we die, the body decays because that's evil, because of all the choices we made, and then the soul goes up to God. Remember, that was not part of the original plan. So what that means is each one of us will have to die, because we all suffer the consequence of the first choice that our parents made. It's called original sin. We all suffer that consequence, no matter who you are. The Pope suffers that from that consequence. Everyone suffers from that consequence. So if I die, my body is going to decay. If you die, your body is going to decay. So if that is so, how dare you tell me that Mary died and her body didn't decay? Well, this is why. Are you following me this morning? Okay, this is why. I'm trying to sound as logical like as I can be. When God decided to send His Son to redeem us, like Paul told us in today's second reading, He chose to send His Son through a woman. And what did God do? Because He was going to send His Son, who is holy, who is pure, without sin, through a woman who could be sinful and that would corrupt His Son, what did He do? He prepared the woman to be without sin. I give a very good example. You don't cook a very delicious meal and then you put it in a dirty bowl, do you? You wash your plate before you put your cooked meal in your plate. Because if you put your cooked meal in a plate that is dirty, what happens to the food? Yeah, you could get germs from that, right? So you first thing you do is you wash your plate, you dry it up, and then you put your cooked meal in your plate, and then you eat. Jesus is like the cooked meal that God was sending to us. And so that this meal is not corrupted by any germ or any dirt, God needed to wash the bowl or the plate that we carry this food to us. And that plate is called Mary. How did God do this? The church teaches us that Mary was the only one who ever enjoyed this privilege. That's why she was called full of grace. The Bible says when the angel saw her, he said to her, "Hail Mary, what? Full of grace." There is no human being that is full of grace. Even the Pope is not full of grace because he's a sinner too. So how did Mary become full of grace? When Mary's mom, Anna, was to get pregnant, God made that pregnancy to bypass the natural way of getting pregnant. The natural way is that the seed that goes into a woman is corrupted by original sin. Original sin is the first bad choice that our parents did. As soon as that seed comes into the womb of a woman, because the woman herself is a sinner, she gets the seed in her gets corrupted by that original sin. Well, this is what God did. When Anna was to get pregnant for Mary, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, walked into Anna's womb and cleansed it so that Anna was able to conceive Mary without Mary going through the normal process of original sin. And of course, you know why. I just explained why. So that Mary would, without sin, so that she doesn't corrupt the seed that will come into her later, who is Jesus. And Mary was in Anna's womb for 9 months, and eventually Anna gave birth to Mary, and Mary, the only human being in this world, and has been no one else, was born without original sin. So when you are born without original sin, what does that mean? That takes you back to who we were before our first parents sinned. Remember what we were? We were supposed to live with God. We were supposed to be without sin. And we're supposed not to die. So when God bypassed that natural way of conceiving a child by removing original sin from Mary, Mary went back to what man was at the beginning of creation without sin. And we know why. Because she was going to bear the Son of God. Now, she carried Jesus for 9 months, and because she had no sin in her, she did not corrupt Jesus. There were no germs in her, so she didn't pass on anything that was bad onto Jesus. She had Jesus. Jesus lived for 33 years, and eventually Jesus died. Now, when Mary was done with her time here, what is the natural thing that's going to happen to her? She wouldn't die, because she's back to the original person that God meant us to be at the beginning, that was not supposed to die. And because she was spared that process, she didn't die. And so she went to God, not only with her soul, but with her body as well. Because God had bypassed in her that natural inclination to fall or to be corrupted by original sin. Is this found in scriptures? Yes, it is. It's in today's first reading, and I'll go over it again. It says, a great portent appeared in heaven. A great sign appeared in heaven. This is John writing this in the book of Revelation. He was seeing a vision. And what did John see? He said, I looked up to heaven and I saw a great sign. And what was the sign? A woman. Because you know who this woman is. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. Why 12 stars? Because there were 12 tribes of Israel. And John continued. He said, this woman was pregnant when I saw her and was crying out in birth pangs, in the agony of giving birth. And then going further, then John said, then I saw John stood before the woman who was about to bear a child, so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. And she gave birth to a son. We know who that son is at Christmas, right? A male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But the child was snatched away with and taken to God and his throne. And then what happened to the woman? And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for her by God. And where else does God prepare for us? Heaven. This is why the church says Mary was taken body and soul to heaven. The other reason why the church teaches this is the fact that if Mary ever died and her body was buried, how come we don't know where it is? One of my pilgrimages, my former parish, we go on pilgrimage every year. I take parishioners on pilgrimage. I did it once here. We did the Trail of St. Paul. So all the places St. Paul went to in Greece. Yeah, some part of Cyprus and Turkey. One of the places we went to in those 12 days is a little hilly town called Bulbul. B-U-L-B-U-L. Why did we go to a small town on a little mountain close to Ephesus? Because tradition says that when Jesus, remember when he was dying on the cross, he looked at his mother. He felt sorry for her because Joseph was already gone at this time, and she had no any other child, and she was going to be lonely. What did Jesus do? He called John on the cross. He said, can you take my mother home and look after her? Well, where was John living? Tradition tells us that John was living in Bulbul. This is a little town. You can Google it. This is a little town in Ephesus, in today's Greece. John took Mary to Bulbul, and Mary lived with Bulbul. Mary lived with John in Bulbul near Ephesus until God called her. If we can trace where Mary lived with John, how come that we can't trace where Mary was buried? In those days, when a holy person dies, they bury the person in a certain place, and on the anniversary of the death of the person, they will always come back to pray, intercede, to ask the person to intercede for them. There is no such place like that for Mary. We knew where Jesus was buried, but we don't know where Mary was buried, because Mary never died. This is what the church teaches us, and this is what we believe. But why do we need to worry about whether Mary's body was taken to heaven or not. Well, we need to. Why is the church concerned about that? Well, there is a reason. Because it says so much about who Mary is. Why do you think God will spare her the agony of her body being decaying or degenerating and take that body to heaven? The simple reason is because the body had so much graces in it. Mary was the only human being in this world whose body and soul had so much graces. How come? Because she carried Jesus. Does that not make sense? Because she carried Jesus. So she had so many graces in her. And remember, that body, like yours, unlike yours and mine, had no sin. So, does it not make sense that God wants to preserve both the body and the soul? He doesn't preserve my body because my body is filled with sin. Yours is filled with sin. Mary's wasn't. So God said, wait a minute. We're not going to waste that, all that graces, and bury it in the ground. We're going to bring all that to heaven. And is it impossible for God to do? Why do we even question whether it's true that Mary assumed into heaven? Is it impossible? Is it difficult for God to do that? I don't think so. If God could make Mary get pregnant without knowing a man, is it to take her to heaven that is difficult? Certainly not. And I guess we also know that Jesus, though he was God, he was also human. So he loved his mom like any human being will do. And I think if I have so much powers, the first person that will enjoy from the powers that I have and the privileges that come with it will be my mom. So, and I want my mom to be anywhere I am. Jesus wanted his mom to be with him, intact with all that she had. And so he took her, like Elijah was taking in scriptures, took her body and soul to heaven. Now, what does this feast mean for us? Is it just about the article of faith explaining it? No. The feast portends two things for us. First of all, listening to the second reading of today, St. Paul tells his listeners, the Corinthians, he said, God was going to destroy everything that is evil in the world. And he said, the last thing that God is going to destroy, he said, death. Did that happen? Yes, it did. How did it happen? Easter Sunday. He died on Good Friday. He conquered sin. And he rose on Easter Sunday. And because he rose, St. Paul tells us, we are now a people of resurrection. Do you know what it means to be a people of resurrection? It means death is not our final destination. That when we die, we go to heaven. We share in Jesus' resurrection. So today's feast reminds us of that. If Mary can be in heaven, I also can be in heaven. Secondly, today's feast teaches us one fact. That yes, God's desire is that when we die, our soul will go to God. But we know we are sinners. So how is that going to work out? And yet no sinner will see God. Bible says no sinner will see God. So if there is no sinner that will see God, means I can't make it to heaven. No. Today's feast reminds us that because God desires us to go to heaven, he offers us help so that we can get to heaven. And there are so many of these helps that he offers us. We celebrate one of them, and that is Mary, her powerful intercession. I'd like to conclude with this prayer that my grandmother taught me, even though she never spoke English. She spoke English, even though she never went to school. But she taught me lots of prayers that I still remember. It's called the Memorare to Memorare to the Blessed Mother. Listen to the wordings of this prayer. It says, remember, O Blessed Mother. I still remember this prayer, 45, 50 years ago. Remember, O Blessed Mother, that never was it known that anyone who came to you or sought your intercession, O Mary, was left unaided. I love that. Remember, O Blessed Mother, that never has anyone come to you seeking your help. Have you left that person hanging? And then the prayer went on to say, inspired with this confidence, O Blessed Mother, I cry unto you, asking for your supplication and your help. Today's feast reminds us that because there is nothing a good son will refuse his mother, there is nothing Jesus will refuse his mother. And if there is nothing Jesus will refuse Mary, what should we do? You need help? You need help with something, with a task? Are you struggling right now? You know where, who to go to? Just go to Mary. She understands. She's been through whatever you're going through. You know her story very well. Just go to her. Because when she goes before her son can't say no to her. Never. The son can't. Just go to her. That's why I love that prayer St. Dominic introduced us to. The power of the rosary. The church teaches us that after the Holy Mass, the most efficacious prayer in the Catholic Church is the rosary. Folks, you may not be able to say all the five decades. Even just one decade a day. Just go to your Blessed Mother and just cry to her and say, I need help. Help me to be a better parent or a grandparent. Help me through the struggles of life, O Blessed Mother. And she will smile and look at you and say, oh, my daughter or my son, I do understand, because I had those moments too when I was raising Jesus.